Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. We're going to read the first four verses of Habakkuk 2. Let's begin our reading in verse 1. Let's all hear God's word. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that eateth it. But the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And God will bless the reading from his word for his own name's sake. For a moment, please bow your heads around the throne of grace. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, shut us in with thyself, with thy truth. Give the promised aid of the Spirit of God to preach and to understand, to believe, to exercise faith in the word that's written, to embrace it, and Lord, to go out from here with the fresh zeal to do what thy word tells us to do, to live how it tells us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to get to that text in verse 4 that God used to open the eyes of Martin Luther to the biblical doctrine of justification by faith. But I know that in order to do that, I need to deal with what comes before it. Very little is known about the personal history of this prophet Habakkuk, or if you like the expression Habakkuk, take your pick. Most Bible scholars believe that he lived during the reign of that king I mentioned this morning, King Manasseh. And if you know anything about Manasseh, he was one vile, wicked, hateful, malevolent king. That is, until the Lord converted him, but there was tremendous wickedness in his kingdom and in his own heart. In the first chapter of this prophecy, Habakkuk complains to the Lord of the violence, the wickedness that's going on in the kingdom of Judah. It's in the south, of course, Judah and Benjamin making up the two tribes in the south, the 10 tribes in the north, but Manasseh was in the southern kingdom. And this prophet is grieved at what he's seeing going on in the land. There's so much violence, so much wickedness, and it was causing great hardship to the Lord's people. They were righteous, but they were really having it rough because of the sin in the land. Justice was not being carried out. You'll read about that in chapter 1. Habakkuk cries to God to look upon all the injustice, all of the wickedness, and to judge it. How can he, a holy God, allow such iniquity to abound in the land of Judah, the promised land, the land where his people were, and watch them suffer so awfully because of the wickedness in the land? Well, the Lord answered the prophet's cry. The Lord gives Habakkuk a vision of what is soon going to take place in Judah. He allows him to see the, and I want you to try to put yourself in his position when I tell you what God, in answer to his prayer, gave him. He gave him the vision of what was about to take place. There was going to come devastation and desolation, because the Lord was going to send the Chaldean army to wreak in that land havoc. That army was going to be the instrument of God's judgment upon the wicked in Judah. But when Habakkuk sees that, when he sees this vast pagan army of uncircumcised Philistines marching through God's holy land and leaving nothing but death and destruction in its wake, knowing there would be no ability at all for the Chaldeans to make any kind of distinction between a good Jew and a bad one, he has a hard time with the answer that God gave him to his prayer. He has a hard time with it. Habakkuk doesn't know which is to be lamented more, the sin that was in the land or God's punishment on the sin. Because in either case, many, many harmless and innocent and righteous people were going to suffer greatly. So, in chapter 1, he pleads in prayer the justice of God. He believes that a righteous God would not allow such wicked men, such a proud nation like that of the Chaldeans, to hold his people in such oppression and bondage forever. It just wouldn't be right. Wouldn't be just of God to do that. So he asked the Lord, chapter 1, verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Well, as Habakkuk complains, as he contemplates this Chaldean army growing prouder and prouder because of its own strength and because of its victories, as he gathers these Jews into their nets like fishermen gather fish, this conviction that God is going to do what's right here and he's going to deliver them from the Chaldean army after a short spell of judgment, that began to waver in his mind. He began to wonder. It seemed that there was no end to the Chaldean victory. And he wonders if God is going to step in again and intervene and set things right. It was this vision that was a really severe trial to this prophet's faith. He was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. He was holy. He was versed in the Scriptures. He walked with God. But his faith was shaken, as is true with all of the Lord's people. Chapter 1 ends with the prophet complaining to the Lord of the prosperity of the wicked. Surely, he says, this can't go on. Surely God can't continue to look upon this iniquity and let it go unpunished. Surely he must deliver his people. But not only is Habakkuk perplexed, but Habakkuk is gripped by the fear at the thought of all of this vast army coming into the land. His own life was in jeopardy. Maybe I'll be one of the ones that they'll put to death. Funny, he believed the Lord was going to send the army. And he believed they were going to slaughter. But he also realized, I could be one of the ones they slaughter. What Habakkuk wants is to have those fears removed. And he wants his happiness to be restored again. He's lost it. He's not rejoicing. He is really disturbed. He's anxious. He's afraid of what the future holds for Judah and for him. The outlook isn't rosy right now. It's very bleak. And he's facing it. He's not trying to stick his head in the sand and say it's not there. Surely it's there. Bringing this home to ourselves, we look around at this world We see the kingdom of Satan, and it surely is advancing by anyone's estimation. There is an age of lawlessness that marks our generation. But God doesn't seem to stop it. Many righteous people are suffering, and many, many more are going to suffer. We have now more than ever the need for God's people to hear the old truths that our forefathers preached and to return to the old ways of their forefathers. But now more than ever, the church seems to be absolutely mesmerized by the world, mesmerized with any new and exciting thing that's introduced into the worship of the church. There's no time for solid biblical teaching and preaching. No interest in it. False teachers and false doctrines are spreading very rapidly. And there seems to be no answer from heaven that's coming. It's perplexing. And then we come to those many things in our own personal lives that not only cause us perplexity, at times they cause us fear. We're afraid. And it's foolish to deny it, to put on the face and the mask and act like we're brave when we know in our own hearts we're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen. We're afraid of what is happening. We feel at times like Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Arguably the greatest of all the apostles. A man of tremendous faith. A giant in his knowledge of God's word. But he did not hesitate to write, inspired by the Holy Ghost. We were afraid. It wasn't this brash, carnal, bold, come on, bring it on. I was afraid. We fear for the work of God, like Paul. We fear for our children. We fear for our grandchildren. We fear the trial. We fear failure. We fear people. Sometimes we even fear our own shadows. What's the answer? You find it with this prophet here. This is what I want to, before we come to four, I want to look first at the man who went from fear to faith. The man who went from fear to faith. Notice, please, the first thing that Habakkuk did when his soul was in turmoil. He was deeply troubled about what was happening and what was going to happen. In the first place, he got into his watchtower. Remember, his prayer ends in verse 17 of chapter 1. Shall they, that's the wicked, therefore, empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? That's his prayer. Now he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Watchtowers were these tall structures built into the walls of the cities, and into those towers the watchmen would climb, and they would scan the horizon for anything that might be approaching the city. They were guarding. Habakkuk, God's watchman, informs us that he's going to mount the tower, and there he's going to wait for this answer to his prayer to the Lord about the situation he's facing. I'm going to mount the tower. You see, what Habakkuk did in essence, as he's not in the tower when he's going through all of his fears and the Chaldean army coming in and that was distressing him, I've got to get in my watchtower and I've got to wait for an answer from God. In essence, what he did was to rise above the situation. He rose above where he was giving his attention to all these earthly things, all of his cares and the burdens that weighed him down. He just shut himself in with God. And he waited on the Lord. He drew near to God. He got into the place of prayer, and there he waits on God for the answer to his questions. John Calvin said, there is no remedy when such trials as those mentioned by the prophet in the first chapter meet us, except we learn to raise up our minds above the world. It's a valuable lesson that we forget time and time again. When we are perplexed with doubts and fears concerning the ways of divine providence, when life is so confusing that we are left in absolute darkness and don't have one ray of light breaking into our darkness, we don't understand what God is doing. When we are tempted to think that God has actually abandoned us and left us to ourselves, there's only one thing you can do, folks, and that's to rise above your own understanding of things. Our own reasoning and our own feelings. If we try to contend with Satan and our own doubts according to our earthly view of things, he will beat us every time. Every time. And it will end up, folks, we'll be sitting in the darkness a lot longer than we needed to sit in the darkness. If we don't learn the lesson from Habakkuk. You ever been in the place when your reasoning, your understanding of things, how you've tried to figure it out, and your feelings about it all drive you around the bend? And you sink deeper and deeper into despondency. As long as we judge things by our own understanding, looking at the situation around us, we are walking by sight. And it is when we keep walking by our sight that the clouds get thicker and thicker and darker and more of them. And Satan actually darkens our judgment. We're not thinking properly. Habakkuk was doing that until he got into the tower. He was reasoning carnally until he got above it. You see, when this prophet went into his watchtower, he was really shutting himself in with the Lord. He wasn't going and running here and there, trying to find answers to his problems. He wasn't going to try to find a remedy somewhere from another human being for his situation. He said, I've got to get in the tower and draw near to God. I must leave my own thoughts, my own reasoning behind, my own feelings, and in submission, wait on the Lord for the answer. Now, that's the difficulty I think for all of us, it's this matter of waiting on the Lord for the answer. Too often our waiting upon the Lord is not really waiting, it's really impatient, worrying. It's not waiting. Too often it's not waiting in submission. It's not waiting in prayer at all. It's not waiting in faith. It's just waiting until you see something happening. Marking of time. And you worry. You're afraid. You go over it and over it and over it, but you never rise above the things that are causing you the angst. Spurgeon said in one of his devotionals, "It may seem an easy thing to wait, but it is one of the postures which a Christian soldier learns not without years of teaching." Years of teaching. Cowper nailed it, you know, when he said, "Unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain." God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. But it's so often the needing to get into the tower to wait, to get near to God to wait. We reveal that we haven't had the years of teaching when it's we get it when children are like that. I seven of them, you know, going somewhere on a trip. Are we there yet? And we have been in the car half an hour. Impatient. Now. It's got to happen now. We act the same way when our worry doubles itself because we're not seeing God do what we think he should be doing right now. And instead of waiting for the word from the Lord, instead of waiting in prayer before God, we fuss, we toss, we turn, we become despondent, and we come to conclusions that are so removed from reality, so removed from God's truth. Unbelief is all for busy activity, but for being quiet before God, confidently waiting upon the Lord, it's a stranger to it. It's as we get into the tower, the place we rise above and get alone with the Lord and draw near to God, that we can tell him, "Lord, I don't know what to do and I don't know which way to go. I am at my wit's end." And there's no point in me trying to figure out this plan and that plan and this action and that action, because more than likely I'll just make matters worse. I just need to wait on you and let you deal with it. That's getting alone with God. That's what he did. What brought him to the tower? It was the Lord's word. He knew he had to get a word from God. He is in turmoil. He's afraid. He's perplexed. And he knew the one thing that would settle it all for him was to get a word from the Lord, God to speak to him. That's a lesson for us all. When we find our lives in turmoil and plagued with doubts about the ways of God, we must use the Word of God. Believe that there's a word that the Lord has for us. And just what we've got to do is to get that word from the Lord by being in the tower, the place of privacy and aloneness, where everything is just shut out. I'll tell you, folks, it's how it works. I have been here too many times. I have stood in that prophet's sandals. I have felt the fear, the anxiety, the worry, not knowing what in the world to do, trying to figure it all out myself. And maybe I should do this and do that and do the other thing. But all of that never gave me the answer that I needed to my fear and my dilemma. Without fail, every time I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. I am at my wit's end. Show me from your word. He's done it every time. I went to my knees with a burden. I got up with a song. That's what he's teaching us, to go from fear to faith. It is when we believe that that word has all authority, divine authority. It comes to us with all of its power, with all of its truth, that we then have this ability, and not till then, to rise above our fear and our feelings and our own logic. Because until we do that, we just chase our tails. We go around in circles and the situation doesn't get better. We'll slap a Band-Aid on it and we'll try to put it out of our mind and maybe it'll just go away on its own, but it never goes away. And you come back to it again and again and again. And Satan fills our minds with lies about God. Because he does it. He hasn't stopped doing it from day one. Fills our minds with so many doubts. Tries to fill our understanding with carnal logic. And then carnal feelings come in like a flood. The only answer to it is to get into the tower. It doesn't matter what you have to do to get there. You just got to get and wait for a word from the Lord. And I mean wait. You tell the Lord, Lord, things look bleak right now. My reasoning tells me there's no solution to this problem. My feelings tell me there is no hope. And Satan tells me I ought to give up. Or some such rubbish. There in the watchtower, there with God's word, we get the answer. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's this unbreakable tie that God has established between our faith and his word. We can't be strong when we face these dilemmas and these fearful things if we don't have faith in the Word. It's in just a book that I look forward to get sermons out of. to preach to you on Sunday. It's not just a book that you read and have your daily devotions in the day, but it's a living word. It's the living word of God, and God still speaks to us through the written word. He reveals His will, and more times than not, what He brings us back to is what He has said already about His will. And what we have done, we have blinded our eyes from the truth and gotten all befuddled and mixed up because we haven't been in the high tower. We haven't been with God in prayer. We haven't been with the Word. We haven't been waiting patiently, but we've given way to unbelief. We've given way to trusting our own feelings and walking by sight. And that always spells trouble for us. What does it mean to get into the tower? In the first place, it means laying before God the difficulties that have been caused by His own providential dealings. We're reformed in our theology. We believe that God is absolutely sovereign. He not only controls all things, and not only directs all things, all people, all circumstances, He does exactly everything He's planned to do in heaven, earth, and hell. We say we believe that. And then we believe also that the difficulties that may be in your life right now or in mine are all part of His will that was already established before there was a universe. When you talk about an eternal purpose, that's before time. The thing that's giving you the angst, it's a providential dealing. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, Paul said, a messenger of Satan. Surely you know that Paul understood that the messenger of Satan couldn't touch him in any way, whatever the thorn was, apart from the divine will. Habakkuk did not understand the ways of God's providence. Was it possible, was it at all possible that God's chosen people, to whom pertain the covenants, to whom pertained the glory and the adoption, was it possible that they would be crushed altogether and destroyed altogether, wiped off the face of the earth? Was that possible? By this Chaldean army. From what he was seeing with his own vision that he had, it looked like that was more of a probability it was going to happen. Those guys were ruthless. But the prophet also knew that behind all these events, there was a God who kept covenant. His feelings, his reasoning was drawing him one way, but then there was the faith that was drawing him in another direction. And that's how it is with us. Our logic, our feelings, they draw, but then there's faith that comes back. There's a struggle that's going on in you and me. It was the questions that arose from this conflict in his heart that Habakkuk wisely laid before God. The best way to deal with all of our anxieties and perplexities over the dealings of providence is to take them to the Lord and just lay them before Him. Lord, this is Your doing. You have brought this to pass. I don't understand why. It doesn't make sense to me. It's not what I would do, but I'm not God. It begins there. We go into the tower to meet with God when we still our souls before Him, so we can hear what He has to say to us. There's a whole lot of distraction that the devil is a master at using to take our attention away from the one thing that's needful. Oh, bless her soul, as they say in the South, bless her heart. Martha was just like that. There was so much commotion, so much busying, getting the meal ready for the disciples. And she was cumbered with much serving, going in and out of the kitchen, trying to cook. And is it done? I got to feed. You know how it is. Sometimes I've done the meal for the family. And, you know, it's an art to getting everything timed so it ends at the same moment and you can serve the food up. There's an art to that. I don't pretend to have mastered it, but it's a challenge. So can you imagine Martha there preparing for Mary and her sister and her brother Lazarus and Christ and the 12 apostles in her house for a meal? And there's Mary just sitting out there in the living room. Jesus is teaching. I need help in the kitchen. Noise. Distraction. But Mary had the wisdom to know what was the most needful thing. The most needful thing at that hour was not to be in the kitchen with Martha. The most needful thing for her was to be in the tower, to be alone with God, to hear what Christ had to say. All this agitation that was troubling. His mind was just whirling and whirling and whirling. You know how different you're lying in your bed and you're trying to go to sleep, but you just go over this again and again and again and again. And you say, in the midst of it all, somewhere along the line, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But that's it. You don't really get alone in the tower and wait upon the Lord to get your soul quiet before Him. And all the din of the distractions, you're not ready to hear His voice. You're just not ready. He's got some big questions that need some big answers. He's got to be in a place where he just hears the still, small voice of the Lord. And that's so often what it is. I believe, I am convinced at the end of the day when we stand before God, I'm going to find out that the Lord did far more in your hearts by some passing remark I made from the Word of God than He did all the thundering of the preaching. I'm going to find that out. It was the still, small voice. So no man could take credit for it. It was just the Lord quietly working in your soul. You came into church all flustered, all worried about who knows what. But then something was said. A passing remark was made. It was a subpoint of a subpoint. But God spoke to you through it. And you went out walking on air. You got to get into the tower. Quieten your soul. Thirdly, we get into the tower when we carry on the Lord's work in spite of the difficulties. The prophet in the Old Testament is often referred to as, you know, a watchman. The watchman in the secular realm stood upon his tower and he warned the people of any approaching danger or armies attacking. And that's just what God's prophets did in the spiritual realm. They warned the people of God about the spiritual dangers that were approaching. Say, listen, listen. Folks, there's danger coming. There's an enemy there, and you don't see him, but I see him. And Habakkuk hears, it says here in verse 1, that I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. You must understand to be saying, in essence, listen, I'm not going to leave my post. I am perplexed, I am troubled, I am in turmoil about this, I'm afraid, but I'm still going to get in my watchtower. I'm still going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to carry on the work. I'll stay in the place the Lord's put me. I'll wait on the Lord. And I'll fulfill my duties while I wait on the Lord. That's how he responded. He got a message from God. Verse 2, the Lord answered me. The Lord answered me. It was there that God met with him in the tower, praying along with the Lord. He enjoyed the presence of God again. The Lord speaking to him again. That's what he was longing for. The word from the Lord. And I will testify, I will bear witness to the fact that there is nothing like getting a word from God. Sometimes, you know, the Lord treats us like he did Gideon. Gideon was so afraid of the calling God had given him. He puts out a fleece. You know the story so well. The Lord gave him what he wanted. Exactly. Poor Gideon. Wasn't enough for him. Lord, this time I'm going to do the reverse. I want you to do the reverse. The ground wet, the fleece dry. The Lord gave him exactly what he wanted. It's not just a verse, but then it's another verse, and it's another verse, and it's the Lord. It's like the Lord coming to us as he did to Thomas. When Thomas said, except I put my hand to his side and the nail print, I won't believe. Well, the Lord said, okay, Thomas, I'll give you what you want. Just don't be faithless, but believing. And there you read the word and you say, how can that be? There could not have been a clearer verse. There could not have been a clearer revelation for me right now. That's the very thing I needed clarity on. The very thing I needed to hear from God. He spoke. And then he speaks again. And you find it's like you're thinking as you're reading, well, now, Lord, if this is really what you're saying, then show me another. And it's like, boom, there's another one. I remember one time it was in this position. It was in the daily reading. It was a normal reading as what was assigned in my Bible plan. I didn't go looking for anything. It was just there. Whew, I get it. Lord, it'd be nice if you showed me the next portion I got to read. There it was. I've got the date beside it, so. Because I know I'll be there again. And then to make sure, you know, I may be having a wrong interpretation of that passage, a text. I want to look at what Don Gill or what John Calvin or what Albert Barnes said. And I'm reading, and that's exactly what I thought. But Lord, if this is right, here I am, unbelief. If this is right, then reaffirm this in this section I'm reading, this comment on this passage. I'm asking you to do specifically this. And boom, it's there. Just what I was asking the Lord to do. Now, I'm about ready to jump out of my skin and out of my chair and, you know, become a temporary charismatic for a moment and shout hallelujah. But it didn't happen until I just got quiet before the Lord and still before Him with His Word and say, Lord, speak to me. I can't go anymore without a word from You. It's the only way to go from fear to faith, child of God, the only way to go there. You can try to do a whole lot of things to make yourself better. That won't make your faith stronger. It's waiting patiently on the Lord for His Word. When you don't understand what God is doing, He will show you. He will come like He did to Habakkuk with a message. Deliverance will come, but you just need to wait for the accomplishment of the vision. Wait for it. Wait for it, He says. It will surely come, even though you have to tarry. It will come and not tarry at the appointed time. But wait. The message also included, wonderfully, this encouragement for him: the just shall live by faith. His faith, it says. And that's the text that struck Luther like a lightning bolt and changed his life forever. That's the text, God willing, I want to take up next week. The Lord write that word on our hearts tonight for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I come to the throne. We come to the throne. We bow ourselves before Thee, the God of heaven and earth and the God of Thy people. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt teach us what it is to go from fear to faith, just as Thou didst do it with Habakkuk. Thy word is true, living, it's powerful. O Lord, it's our prayer that there will be a growing hunger in our hearts to read the word, to read it, and to read it, and to read it. And while we read to pray, Lord, speak to me. Lead me in a plain path. Show me the way I need to go. Show me the way I need not to go. O Lord, grant faith to wait upon Thee. Do this, we pray. And then we know, Lord, we'll be found like Habakkuk, going from fear to faith to rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.